Praise God. Please be seated. And good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with you for this Sunday celebration. On behalf of the pastors, I definitely feel that I can speak on the other on behalf of the other pastors as well, that we are we consider it a tremendous privilege to be your pastor and to be serving here in our church and to just be doing our dream job and to be here with you. And you know, even just to see as we journey through life together as a local church, to walk through everything together, to walk through life and to go through the ups and downs together as a body of Christ. And that's something that I consider a joy and I'm looking forward to over the years as well. If you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41. And as you're turning your Bibles to that passage, I want to ask you if you have ever experienced what you might have heard as a teaching moment or a life lesson sometime in your life. A teaching moment is an opportunity where you personally experience a ministry, a lesson that was formerly just a theory or just a principle or just something that you've heard secondhand. But through this experience you have that principle or that lesson or that theory becomes something that's personal and something that gets permanently etched into your heart or into your mind because you got to not just learn it in your head, but you experienced it in your life. I remember one example of a teaching moment, a significant teaching moment that I got to experience. I've talked about missions. I'm very interested. I'm passionate about the idea of missions. And back in the U.S., when I was serving in my previous church, I had the chance to lead a missions team to Xinjiang province, which is the westernmost province of China. It's not what you would probably imagine China to be. It's probably more like Kabul than it is to Beijing or Shanghai. It is a totally different city. It is like Afghanistan or Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan, any of these stan countries in Central Asia. It is more like that. And we were sharing the gospel with Uyghur people. The Uyghur people are a people group in westernmost China in Xinjiang province. There are about 10 million Uyghurs in Xinjiang. They are 99.99% Muslim, according to the Joshua Project. So literally 0.01% are evangelical Christians. There are only, at that time, there was only a two or three churches, very small house churches with Uyghur people. And so here we were as Americans who couldn't speak any Uyghur. And we're trying to share the gospel with people. In our group, we did have some Chinese speakers and people of Chinese descent. But when they would speak, maybe they could communicate in Chinese with some of the younger Uyghur people. But when they would talk to older people, they would have no idea. They wouldn't be able to communicate. And so every time we shared, we just had such a difficult time. Because when we shared about Jesus and we said, "Do you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ?" they would just give us this blank look and say, "No, we are Uyghur, and Uyghurs are Muslim." That's what they would say. So our team would come back to where we were staying, and one time we debriefed, and this one member of our team, she just was frustrated, and she sighed, and she said this: "It would be so much better if there was a Uyghur person who could share the gospel with another Uyghur, with the Uyghur people that we're meeting." And bam, this is the teaching moment where God was like, "Oh, I couldn't have set it up better for the team." And it was just a teaching moment for myself as I understood missions in theory and the idea of reaching unreached people groups in theory. But now this is what I realized, and this is what I told the team. I said, "Guys, this is why we do missions. This is exactly why we have to do the hard work of missions. because there are no Christians among the Uyghurs. And we need long-term people who will cross cultures and share the gospel and model following Christ for Uyghurs so that they can start churches amongst themselves. And so I hope that that missions team got to see with their own eyes and experience what we had been teaching about missions. I know that I remember that experience, and I consider that as a significant teaching moment where theory and principle became real life experience, and it became etched into my heart and into my mind. You know, following Jesus can entail having some of these teaching moments throughout our lives when he ingrains in us lessons that we once just held as theory or principle, but now become personal experiences and lessons that we carry with us our entire lives. And this is the one thing that I want us to take away from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, which is this. Following Jesus by faith leads to opportunities to personally experience Jesus' words and power. When we follow Jesus by faith, it leads to opportunities for us to have these teaching moments in our lives where we personally experience the power and authority of Jesus Christ and his word. I'm praying that we get to experience that and we make those connections to our lives today. There are four main lessons that pertain to being disciples of Jesus Christ in this short narrative. And let's get right into it and look at the first lesson for disciples of Jesus Christ, which is following Jesus in the everydays. Following Jesus in the everydays. Let's read verses 35 and 36. Hopefully you found it in your Bibles. The Word of God says this, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him." I don't know about you, but these two verses are like the most boring verses in Scripture. If I could say that, okay? And there's no Scripture that's like really boring. But this is the most mundane stuff that is in Scripture when you think about it. This was an everyday experience of the disciples as they were just with Jesus, following Jesus. It was supposed to be just a normal trip with Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, think about your daily routines, your everyday tasks that you do. And imagine if they just happened to get into the Bible, right? Like for me, what did I do? What do I do in a normal day? Well, I wake up in the morning. I get my kids ready for school, make sure they brush their teeth. I get their breakfast ready. I drive them to school. Later on that day, I pick them up. I go to my office, and I study, and I prepare, and I respond to emails. If my wife needs me to run some errands, I'll go to the grocery store and pick up some things. Sometimes I need to get gas in my car. Sometimes I need to get a car wash because my car is dirty. A lot of times in the afternoons, I'll go to a coffee shop and have an appointment with somebody and meet up with somebody. Am I boring you yet? Like, Pastor, this is like dreadfully boring. Yes, it is. Well, let me continue. I eat dinner with my family. You know, I take my kids out to play in the neighborhood, go to the playground. It was a normal day. It was a very normal day for Jesus and his disciples as they got on the boat. Some of the disciples were actually fishermen. And they'd been out on this water hundreds, if not thousands of times. The text says that Jesus just went as he was. I mean, you can't get any more normal than that. He just went as, he didn't get dressed in a special way. He didn't do anything special. He just got on as he was. And not just them, but there were a lot of other boats out there because it was just a normal day where people would fish, make a living. We don't know why Jesus actually decided to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but all of this seemed really normal. Remember, Now, I want to pause here, and I want us to remember the context. And we have to remember that Jesus had just spent this day, this same day, verse 35, it says, on that day. So on that same day, Jesus had actually spent verses 1 through 34 teaching the crowds from that boat. And as he was teaching the crowds, what he taught them, there were two prominent themes in that day of teaching. The first theme was the importance of having open hearts that would accept God's word, right? If you remember, if you recall previous sermons that we recently had. Another theme was how God's kingdom would grow and advance solely by the power of God. Now, these are two themes that they learned in theory, that we need to have open hearts and to accept God's word, and we need to, it is God's power that makes everything happen in his kingdom. Those were great teachings. But in this normal day, the disciples would learn these lessons personally in this experience. Now, here's the connection for us. Following Jesus in the everydays are chances for us to learn and experience more of him. Following Jesus in the everyday, normal, routine things are opportunities for us to learn and experience from Jesus. And therefore, we need to keep our eyes open to see how to connect God's word into our everyday lives. We have to learn how to do this. We have to keep our eyes open to see that when you take in God's word, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us connect that word with our everyday lives. Last week, we studied the parable of the growing seed, that the worker plants the seed, but it grows on its own. The farmer, the worker, they do some work, but really, when it comes down to it, it just grows seemingly on its own. For those of you, there's probably maybe a few parents here, but I'm a parent, and I think this is exactly what parenting is, okay? Because I have three young kids that I have no idea what they're going to be like when they get older. And quite frankly, I'm quite worried about the youngest one, okay? But what I do know is that it is my responsibility to invest into them. And so I spend time with them. We go out playing. And especially we read the Bible together and we pray together at night. You know, before, I would just, sometimes I'd be just so tired by the time I'm putting my kids to bed. I put my kids to bed that I would just be like, okay, let's just read this as fast as we can, all right? Let's just pray and, just pray. Somebody pray. And then maybe the youngest one can pray because he doesn't have many words. So he'll just make it really quick. But then this is what I realized. You know, if God's word says we got to plant this and we got to trust that God's going to grow it, then for parenting, my approach to reading the Bible and praying and spending time, even that 5-minute conversation in the car, even that 30 minutes in the playground or in our yard, just playing around, talking about scripture, those are investments that I'm making in my children as I'm trying to be faithful and believing by faith that God's going to make that grow in their lives. Here's another example. Also, last week we studied the parable of the mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, but it becomes the biggest plant in the garden. You know, I kind of think about our university campus ministry like this, right? Because I would love for it to grow. I would love for it to be huge. I would love for it to be like, man, there's so many students that are on fire for Jesus, and they're going to their campuses, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're discipling other students. But you know what? It's not really like that. It's not really happening that big. And even here at UNTAR, it's hard to do ministry on campus there. It's hard to do ministry on campus at UPEHA. It's still pretty small. But what I realize is that in these little things that we do, like Unite with 50 or 60 people for just 1.5 days, is we are believing that as we put the word of God in people, as we seek God's face together, what will happen is that we'll grow into God's kingdom. And I'm not so much concerned with the quantity as I am with the quality of the young students that would follow Jesus Christ. Takes some thinking, doesn't it? Takes some reflection about the Bible and some reflection about our lives and somehow putting them together and saying, okay, this is how God's word intersects with my life. And how it can become a chance to learn and personally experience more about him. So the first lesson is following Jesus in the everydays. The second lesson for disciples is caring for his disciples. Okay, Jesus cares for his disciples. Look in verses 37 and 38. Now this is when it gets exciting. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I want us to think about this question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 38. Do you not care that we are perishing? The disciples at this time probably had a lot of different thoughts and probably some very colorful words running through their minds at this time. While these fishermen probably experienced storms in the past, this particular one was really bad. I mean, they were worried if they would survive this storm. And so perhaps they were thinking, why would God allow us to take this trip? Jesus, if you were that close with God, why did you take us on this boat only to die? Maybe another question. I think this is a very logical question while they're about to die. How can Jesus be sleeping in the back of the boat right now? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with this guy? I mean, there's probably water splashing on him. The boat's rocking back and forth. And he's, right? He's just out cold. Who is this guy? Another question they probably thought was, Jesus can heal sick people. We saw that. Jesus can cast out demons. We saw that. But in this particular situation, can he save us? Does he have any power over the forces of nature? Now, I know as a married person that you really only wake someone up when you really need or want something from them. So if my wife is really mad at me, she will not let me sleep. I mean, I might be asleep, but she's going to punch me in the arm and say, "Wake up, I got something to tell you," right? I mean, you only wake up somebody while they're in a deep sleep because you really want to say something to them. And sometimes it's not very nice. And they woke up Jesus because something was bothering them. In verse 38, they said it. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I mean, what kind of psychopath are you? That they doubted. They doubted Jesus' concern for his own well-being. And they doubted Jesus' concern for all of his companions' well-being as well. Don't you care? Don't you care that we're all going to die? At this point, I would have to say that this narrative really parallels Jonah's story from the Old Testament. Except that Jesus was really the complete opposite of Jonah. Now, any good Jew listening to this in the first century would make this connection between Jesus and Jonah in this narrative. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospels that he is the sign of Noah. And Jesus here is contrasted with Noah. So let me explain Jonah's story as a brief overview, mainly from Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 4. But the story of Jonah goes something like this. Jonah was a prophet who was commissioned by the Lord to go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of their enemies, and to preach a message to preach God's message to them. Jonah didn't want to. And so he was caught up as well, trying to run away from God's will. He himself was caught up in a life-threatening storm with a bunch of other people. And just like Jesus, Jonah was found sleeping in the boat. And when they threw him out of the boat, somehow just calmed the sea. And Jonah, even though all of these things happen, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah still did not want God to have mercy on the Ninevites. In fact, he was angry at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites. But Jesus cares about his people. In fact, he cares about his people perishing so much that he died for them on the cross. I'm not talking about just perishing at sea. I'm talking about perishing in the hands of God. You see, caring for his disciples is what Jesus ultimately showed on the cross. This is the gospel that we proclaim and that we hold on to. The cross is the promise that he does care. And everything else in our lives fall under his care via the cross. In contrast to Jonah, Jesus' ultimate demonstration of love was giving up his life. Jesus obediently came to earth to carry out God's will. And lovingly demonstrated his passion for his people by giving up his life. He experienced all of life on earth. He experienced the ups and he experienced the downs with all the other people that were around him. And Jesus volunteered his life in order to stop the wrath of God upon his people. And Jesus wants God to have mercy. And he is passionately in love with his people. That's the gospel. That's what we hold on to. And let me tell you this. Take it one step further. If Jesus went through all this trouble to redeem us, do you think he'd put us in a place to abuse us? Or he would allow us to go to a place and just neglect us? And just leave us to ourselves? Put us in a place that would be dangerous for us or harmful for us? Or just to spite us? He's like, ha ha ha, I'm just going to do this because I feel like it, right? And make our lives miserable. Romans 8:32 says this. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means because Jesus, the expression of Jesus' ultimate care for us is on the cross. And therefore, we can trust him that he does care for us. He does care for us. He does care if we perish so much that he gave his life for us and everything else that follows. We can trust him. We can trust him. That means we need to hold on to Christ and the cross when we go through difficult seasons of life. When our families go through a crisis, family members are sick, you're going through a financial crisis, whatever it may be, we must hold on to Jesus and trust that Jesus does care for us. When we are struggling in our work or in our business, when it doesn't look like we're going to make it to the end of the month or to the end of the year, we must trust that Jesus does care about us. He does. So the first lesson is following Jesus in the everydays. The second lesson is caring for his disciples. And the third lesson for disciples is experiencing Jesus' authority. Experiencing Jesus' authority. Let's read verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In this part, by rebuking the wind and the sea, Jesus showed that he is both sovereign and that he is Savior. He is sovereign, he's in control, and he is Savior. Jesus brought his teaching about the authority of his words and power into real life. Remember, verses 1 through 34, he had been teaching the theories about his word and about his power. And here, in verse 39, his disciples get to see it in real life. And Jesus simply awoke and spoke. He rebuked the wind and commanded the sea to be still, and that was it. The wind and the sea, they obeyed him. And just as quickly and powerfully as the storm had come, the storm left. So it's not just diseases, it's not just evil spirits, but it is the forces of nature that accept Jesus' words and submit to Jesus' power. The disciples got to see that firsthand in their teaching moment. Psalm 50, verse 1 says this, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." What Psalm 50, verse 1 says is God is sovereign over the entire universe. From the time the sun gets up to the time it goes down, he is taking, his hand is touching every single part of his universe. He's like the ultimate micromanager. He is the one who is in control of everything in the universe. And here we see an indisputable connection with between Jesus and God, that Jesus is God. Because Jesus has that same authority in his word and in his power. And Jesus allowed the disciples to personally experience not only his power and his word, but they personally experienced his care for them. It's clear that Jesus is God who is sovereign, 100% in control, 100% hands-on, 100% micromanaging everything in the universe. And Jesus was, think about this. Jesus was just as responsible for the storm happening as he was responsible for making the storm leave. All right? Think about this. If Jesus is sovereign, he's not only sovereign enough to make the storm and wind stop, he was also sovereign to actually bring it about and to put these disciples in this situation. Interesting, isn't it? I guess that kind of takes away the notion that God only wants what we think are good things to happen in our lives. Jesus showed his disciples that he cared by giving them the storm and by taking it away. Jesus showed his disciples that he cared for them by putting them into the storm, just as much as he showed that he cared for them by taking them out of the storm. It is also clear that Jesus saves them and cares for them in any situation that would follow. I mean, think about who's receiving this book, the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, the first century church was receiving this gospel. And the first century church was experiencing fierce persecution. I mean, they were literally dying for Jesus Christ. They were burnt at the stake. They were eaten by animals, okay? And so for them, what they would have to understand is that Jesus saves them and cares for them enough that they could even trust him in those moments when they faced that severe difficulties. I mean, I feel like that's like the such a low way to say that they suffered, right? I mean, they died. But they were able to trust that Jesus cared for them. And this should be the same impact upon us as followers of Jesus today. You see, experiencing Jesus' authority requires surrender and requires trust. Trials can become our most personal experiences of Jesus as sovereign and Savior. Trials and difficulties, persecutions, these can be opportunities for us to most personally experience Jesus as Savior and as Sovereign. It's not easy, but it's true. For my wife and I, we had particularly difficult complications with our daughter, our second child, when she was when Nikki was still pregnant. And so when we a month after we came to Indonesia, we saw the doctors, and they said basically, because of certain conditions that your baby has, it doesn't look like she's gonna make it alive through the pregnancy. She's gonna die at some point. And it was pretty grave. And so I remember coming home with my wife, and we're just like in shock. We didn't know what to say. I mean, we had just moved from the United States a month ago, and pretty much saying we're going to be here forever. We're going to be here as long as God wants us to be. We sold everything. We left everything. We felt so strongly that God wanted us to be here. And then at this first doctor's point, we're like, what's going on? And we cried. We prayed. We had very long, difficult conversations with our family members back in the U.S. I'll tell you this. I'm sorry if this word may offend you, but it sucked, okay? I'm not gonna say it was like such an exhilarating experience, because it wasn't. It was hard. There are moments I'm like, man, what are you doing, God? Did you just bring it? Why did you bring us out here if this is going to happen? But I'll tell you what. As we went through this, as we clung to God's word, as we clung to God and His Spirit comforted us and gave us peace as we prayed, as we shared with our church, and we had this community of believers to support us and to pray for us, you know what? We look back at that now. And our daughter is almost six now. No, sorry, she's almost five. Almost five. We look at those experiences, and you know what we say? Though that was such a valuable time for us to get deeper with Jesus. We wouldn't trade it for the world, because that's when our relationship with God got so much deeper, so much richer, so much realer is not a word, more real in that difficult trial. And what we have to understand and trust is that Jesus is God, who is 100% in control, 100% hands-on, even in that trial, even bringing you into that situation. He is micromanaging, and He's caring. And He cares for you. And if we truly believe, I think this, if that's the case, if we handle this with this kind of faith, this kind of perspective, this kind of seeing Jesus in this way, it will be an opportunity for you to experience Jesus much more deeply and richly and personally. And I would say this, and I just felt like I have to say this to the church, is if we understand Jesus and we truly believe that He is both sovereign and Savior, that even if we face a situation that is life or death, we will be ready to die for Jesus. Let's experience Jesus in this way. So the first lesson, it's following Jesus in the everydays. Second lesson is caring for His disciples. The third lesson we just talked about is experiencing Jesus' authority. Now the final lesson for disciples is teaching that comes to life. teaching that comes to life. Let's read verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, in this experience, the disciples learned that fear of the Lord must be greater than all other fears. That the fear of the Lord must be greater than all other fears. You see, Jesus rebuked the disciples at this point for their lack of faith in him in that situation. He challenged them because he saw that the disciples' response of fear had eclipsed their faith in Jesus. In verse 40, that's why he said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you more afraid of the wind and the sea than you are of the living God?" They did not exercise trust in Jesus in that moment, that Jesus is sovereign and that Jesus is Savior. You see, in that moment, they were obviously afraid of dying in the storm. But Jesus, the reality is that Jesus is Savior. He cares. Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. And I just want to pause and just ask us, let's be honest. Doesn't fear often control how we respond in certain situations? Doesn't fear often control the way that we handle difficulties or trials or the unknown? The object of the disciples' faith was worthy to be feared and trusted. Now, this is the key. Let me explain what I mean. The object of the disciples' faith was Jesus. Okay? Now, I'd love if let's say one of you one day were swimming at the beach, you know, enjoying the beauty of, I don't know, whatever beach that you can think of, and all of a sudden this riptide pulls you out, you know, a kilometer or two outside into the ocean. And then you see, you know, shark fins starting to circle around you, right? And seagulls waiting for you to die. And you're like, "Oh, what am I going to do?" And you're like, "You know what? Pastor Andrew, I mean, we just appreciated him for Clergy Appreciation Month. And I think he's such a great guy. And so Pastor Andrew's going to rescue me. I mean, he's right on shore over there. So I'm Pastor Andrew, right? Save me, help me, right?" You might believe it with all your heart that I'm going to save you. And that might be a very genuine belief. Thank you so much if you trust me in that way, okay? But I'll tell you what. I feel really sorry for you, okay? I mean, I might even want to save you, okay? I might want to run in there and jump in and try to save you from the sharks. Maybe kick the shark's nose and crawl you in. But the problem is this. I cannot swim. So you might be, "Oh, but Pastor Andrew, he's our pastor. He's going to save me." No, I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to let you drown. Because if I go in that water, I'm going to drown too. The problem is this. It's not how much faith you have in me. The problem is you have faith in the wrong object. And because you have faith in an unreliable person who does not know how to swim, then you're going to die in that situation. The disciples had to understand that knowing Jesus well and personally and deeply and richly is the key. Because Jesus is the proper object of our faith. And in fact, we don't need a lot of faith in Jesus. We just need a little faith in the right person. And Jesus is the right person because he is both sovereign and Savior. The disciples learned it. Because what they were filled with was they were filled with this fear of who Jesus was. Right? Who is this guy? Now it's not like bitter, "Who is this guy sleeping in the..." Now it's like, OMG, who is this guy that we're with? Because he is definitely not a human being. And their fear of Jesus Christ was greater than their fear of the storm. They were learning biblical wisdom. right? Let me tell you what biblical wisdom means. Biblical wisdom is this, is when you know God's word and you are able to connect it and apply it to situations in your life. Right? That's wisdom. A lot of us might have a lot of knowledge of scripture, but we are so unwise because we have no idea how to connect scripture and connect God's truth into our lives. But what the disciples learned here was they learned this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 9 and 10 says this. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, what the disciples learned was they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they feared him, it was a notch, a step up in their wisdom. It was a step up in their personal experience of Jesus Christ. This was a teaching moment for them to gain wisdom in their lives. Jesus taught them the authority of Jesus' words and power, that he is God. Then they experienced that truth, that Jesus is sovereign and Savior. And this was a teaching moment. This was one of many teaching moments as they followed Jesus in their lives. So, teaching comes to life when we are put in situations when our faith is stretched. Let me say that again. As disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching comes to life. It's not just dead theory. It's not just something we hear over and over again, but teaching really comes to life when we are put in situations when our faith is stretched. And what I would tell you and exhort you, brothers and sisters, is that we must treasure these lessons learned through real life experiences about following Jesus. We got to treasure them. We got to thank God for them, even though they're difficult, even though they stink. We have to catch ourselves when we are reacting out of fear. Not fear of the Lord, but just fear. And it can look different, right? I mean, for example, let's say that you approach the end of a project that you have, a big project for work, or maybe for some of you who are students, like a big project for school. And, you know, you're wrapping up the project and you think that it's all good and you're just getting ready for the presentation to, like, all the stakeholders in this, right, the next morning. And then while you're working on it, you're just putting the final touches on it at 10 p.m., you're like, oh, these are totally wrong. I programmed this thing, this part, totally wrong. These numbers that I got, totally wrong. Some of you might be swearing at this point, okay? The first thing that probably comes into our hearts is fear, right? Oh, no. What will my boss think of me? After we swear, whatever. What if I look bad? Some of us might fear, what if I get passed up on my next promotion that's coming up real soon? What if that person gets ahead of me? You know, that one who just doesn't do anything? I'm smarter than that person, better looking than that other person. Right? But what if that guy gets ahead of me? And then we might be tempted to act and respond in our fear by trying to find someone to blame, right? Well, okay, if I just say that it was this person, I mean, he doesn't do any work anyways. I can blame him, right? Tomorrow morning, that's what I'm going to tell. It's because I got the wrong data, because this person didn't give me the right instruction, because whatever. We'll be tempted to think of anything out of our fear. Maybe I'll have to fake sick that day, right? I can't make it to work. Broke my leg or something, right? Whatever. We might be tempted to not sleep that night because we're so worried. But a response of faith is this, if you're in that situation. It's, okay, I got to own up to this. Even though maybe it wasn't my fault only, I'm responsible for this. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to figure out the root cause of this big error. We're going to get to the bottom of this. And we're going to move forward. And I'm just going to have to tell our tell my supervisor in this meeting. I'm going to have to get yelled at a little bit, but that's okay. Because I fear the Lord more than I fear anything else. What we have to do is when we're in situations where fear is our first reaction, what we have to do is decide to act in faith. We have to think, what is a response of faith here? What is a response where I can show and experience that I know that Jesus is sovereign in this situation and that Jesus is Savior in this situation, that He does care for me? What is the response of faith? Life application is this. I want us to personally experience Jesus' words and power by asking for you to ask yourself these two questions when you face difficult situations. First question, what fears do I need to overcome in this situation? What are the fears that are rising up? You identify them. Okay, this is where I am. And then what is the proper response? What is your proper response, knowing that Jesus is sovereign and that Jesus is Savior? And these can be teaching moments for us as we follow Jesus by faith. These can be opportunities for us to personally experience Jesus' words and Jesus' power. May we grow in this kind of wisdom. May we grow in this kind of maturity. May we grow in this kind of desire to glorify God in our lives. Can we all stand together?